So it says in chapter 3, Eliashib the high priest and his fellow priests began rebuilding the sheep gate. They dedicated it and installed the doors after building the wall to the tower of the hundred and the tower of the Hananel and dedicated it. And men of Jericho built next to Eliashib and next to Zachar, son of Immer, built. Wow, names, huh? And then it comes into the fish gate. The sons of Hasenanah built the fish gate. They built it with beams and installed its doors and bars next to Mirmoth, the son of Uriah, son of Hakoz, made repairs beside the Meshullam, son of Berechiah, son of Meshezebel, made the repairs next to Zadok, the son of Bana, made repairs beside the Tekoites, made repairs, but their nobles did not lift a finger to help their supervisors. Now, we can go on through this chapter, and I'd really like you to do that. And if I read through the whole thing, and we get all the way down to chapter 4, this entire chapter up to this point in chapter 3 is what I just read. It's all the gates, all the parts of the wall, who built them. And I found myself in studying this, I was spending more time figuring out how to pronounce names than I was actually studying, because these guys had some very interesting names. It wasn't just like John, Pete, Joe, Mary, Jane, whatever. I mean, these names are pretty repetitive. But the thing that I see in all this, as I read it, and there's a lot of them, I mean, so many different people and so many different things, and the thing that got me was, is here is this place that's in ruins. The people are scattered. When there was even a mention to some people they're going to rebuild walls, they laughed. But yet, because of a man's prayer and sincere dedication and putting feet to his heart and going before the king, who could have executed him immediately, and telling him his burden, the king sent him on a blessing, and God started preparing all these people in chapter 3. God started preparing them to do the work that Nehemiah needed done. It was all being prepared around him. So when he got there, and as he began to put feet to his heart and move along, these things started happening. And all these walls were being rebuilt. Chapter 4. Please read chapter 3 at home. It would take half the morning to finish chapter 3. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he mocked the Jews before his colleagues and the powerful men of Samaria and said, "What are these pathetic Jews doing? Can they restore it by themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they ever finish it? Can they bring these burnt stones back to life from the mounds of rubble?" Then Tobiah the Ammonite, who was beside him, said, "Indeed, even if a fox climbed up what they are building, he would break down their stone wall." Nehemiah says, "Listen, our God, for we are despised. Make their insults return on their own heads and let them be taken as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their guilt or let their sin be erased from your sight, because they have provoked the builders. So we rebuild the wall until the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had the will," you hear that? "The people had the will to keep working." When Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs, Ammonites, Ashdodites heard the repair to the walls of Jerusalem was progressing and that the gaps were being closed, they became furious. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and throw it into confusion. So we prayed to our God and stationed a guard because of them day and night. In Judah, it was said, "The strength of the labor fails since there is so much rubble. He will never be able to rebuild the wall." And our enemy said, "They won't know or see anything until we're among them and can kill them and stop the work." When the Jews who lived nearby arrived, they said to us time and time again, "Everywhere you turn, they will attack us." So I stationed people behind the lowest section of the wall. At the vulnerable areas, I stationed them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. And after I made an inspection, I stood up and said to the nobles and officials and the rest of the people, Don't be afraid of them. Remember the great and awe-inspiring God, and fight for your countrymen, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. So here they're in the middle of the building. These great things are happening. God's moving. All these people come together. Picture this for a moment. Picture a city in ruins. And then have you guys ever walked up on a really busy construction site? And you see all these people moving everywhere, and they seem to be doing their own thing, but they're actually working in harmony because they all have their own job to do, and they're doing it. This is a massive effort going on around the walls of Jerusalem, where just a month earlier, there was nothing. There was desolation. There was burnt timbers. There were smashed walls. And here's all these people working. And then comes the negativity again. Uh-oh. They're going to come and destroy us. We're never going to get this done. They're going to attack us. And yeah, they were. They did plan to attack them. But what happened? God gave them a plan. Remember he said to remember that God was in charge? Remember the power of the Almighty God and keep on working. See, it's real easy to get depressed in our lives and say, man, I've been trying this and it just didn't work yet. Keep working. Keep working. Trust God. Let me read on. When our enemies realized that we knew their scheme and that God had frustrated it, every one of us returned to his work on the wall. From that day on, half of my men did the work while the other half held spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers supported all the people of Judah who were rebuilding the wall. Laborers who carried the loads worked with one hand and held a weapon in the other. Each of the builders had a sword strapped around his waist while he was building, and the trumpeter was beside me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is enormous and spread out, and we are separated far from one another along the wall. Wherever you hear the trumpet sound, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So we continued to work while half of the men were holding spears from daybreak until the stars came out. In that time, I also said to the people, let everyone and his servant spend the night in Jerusalem so they can stand guard at night and work by day. And I, my brothers, my men, and the guards with me never took off our clothes. Each carried his weapon, even when washing. I call that being prepared. Staying prepared. Staying diligent. I was listening to a message the other day by David Jeremiah, and it was a taped message. I don't know when it was because I didn't ever hear the date of it. But he had mentioned in there, in the message, he said that recently there had been an election, so I don't know when this was. But he said they had prayed and prayed and prayed for the outcome. And he said the election happened and there was no outcome the way they wanted it. And his wife came in. She said, you know, I don't understand. We've been praying so long and so hard for this. Why did it go the other way? Interesting, isn't it? You ever wonder, God, why aren't you answering our prayers? He told her this. He said, do you understand that the people that claim to be evangelical, God-fearing, God-believing Christians in this country? He said if they would actually put feet to their mouth, to where they say, who they say they are, the things that would get done in our country and our world, the things that we're concerned about every day. Do you realize the things that would happen? Wouldn't have to worry too much about where elections were going. Wouldn't have to worry too much about whether we had prayer in schools or not. That would change pretty rapidly. Wouldn't have to worry about a lot of things because they'd be putting feet to their claims. What if Nehemiah had gone down here to build this wall? And all these people said, yeah, Nehemiah, it's a great idea. We're with you. We're with you. We'll sit right here and watch and keep praying to our God that it works. The wall would never be built. The wall would never be built. I ask this question, are you willing to start rebuilding a wall? Because quite frankly, I'm seeing a lot of things laying in ruins that shouldn't be. I think sometimes that when the world looks at the church, they see a weak thing that may have had power at one time, but there's no power in the church. What would happen if people drove by churches on a Sunday morning across America and saw the parking lots packed? What would happen if they drove by on Sunday evening and saw the parking lots packed? Midweek they saw the parking lots packed. You think maybe they'd begin to think, wow, there's a lot of these people. Wow, they must really be committed to what they believe. Wednesday, 7 o'clock in the morning, coming up, to see you at the poll at the high school. At 8:30, to see you at the poll at the elementary school. Now, to those of you that don't know what that is, it is a time when students can voluntarily come out of the school and stand around the poll, and we pray, and we'll be doing that this year. I'll be up at Elgin doing it with the students. Many of these students have participated in that, and adults. But see, it's also open for anyone to come and show their support for what God does for them and to pray around that pole. Every year, invitations go out to churches everywhere, but I don't see people come. Now, granted, a lot of people are at work. I admit that. But a lot of people aren't. A lot of people have positions in their job where they could say, hey, I'm coming in a half hour late today. I need to be somewhere. Where do you need to be? I need to be at CU at the poll because I want to show my support for these young people that love God. I truly believe in the world that we live in today. I believe that many of you as adults, along with myself, are concerned about the world that we're leaving our young adults today and the world that we're leaving our children. But I also firmly believe that God has given us the ability to have a say-so. Back in Genesis, he said that we were to keep and take care of the earth, didn't he? To keep and take care of the world that we live in. And from the day that we're born until the day that we die, we have responsibility to take care of what's put in front of us. And that means the world. Now, a lot of people speak up and say, well, you know, I'm a Christian and I believe this, and that's wonderful that we do, but I'm asking us to put hands and feet on our heart. Holly sang that song this morning. You're not going to live till you get on your knees. When you get on your knees, you pour your heart out before the Lord. You not only are you surrendering the things to your, in your life that maybe you don't need to be have there, but you're also saying, Lord, use me. Where do you want me, Lord? What do you want me to do? Use me. The day is going to come. One thing none of us can escape. None of us sitting here will ever escape death. We never will. And when that time comes, we're going to have to ask this question. What did I do for God? That's what I was put here to do. What did I do for God? What about these things that I do continually that are things that just please me and make me feel good in the world? Are these things that are also pleasing to God? Are they honoring God? Am I keeping my world, right? Am I doing things that many of you I know do? Some of you are involved in the service and other things of that nature to protect our country, or you have been. Some of you are involved in education. I'll plug it again. All of you could have this on your coffee table or anywhere else you could put it. Our young people need to know the truth, folks. They truly do. The world needs to see that the church is a powerful hand of God. Not just a few fledgling people that try to come to church and do what's right. God has shown over and over again their strength in numbers. And even when the numbers aren't where they should be, as we see in this, remember what he said? He said, when the trumpet sounds, that's where the attack's going to be. And if there isn't enough people there, our God will fight for us. I want God to fight for us. I want us to give him a reason to fight. Because we've decided to be dedicated and committed to him. It's amazing the things that we commit ourselves to. On one hand, we have a God that loves you, a God that sent his son to die for you, a God that does not want you to ever taste the sting of death. See, for Christians, there is no sting of death. No sting of death. Think about this. The moment you close your eyes in earthly death, you open your eyes and you breathe that celestial air of heaven. Just that quick. Wow. That's reality, folks. But in the meantime, we live here. We got things to do. I think we got a wall to rebuild. Anyone agree with that? We have a wall to rebuild. So what are we going to do ourselves to be part of that wall building team? I don't know what you're going to do. I don't know what God lays on your heart. I'm not going to ask any of you to do anything. How about that? Well, maybe I will. Stay in the Word. Read your Bible. Get on your knees and pray. Pour your heart out to the Lord. And then two words. Two little words. It's easy. Lord, use. That's three little words. One big word and two little words. Lord, use me. Lord, use me. And I don't know how he's going to do that. But he does. And I'd be willing to bet that if everyone in this church prayed that, Lord, use me, that whatever he called you to do would somehow be synchronized into what everyone else is doing, and we'd be doing great things for the Lord. You think so? You think so? Right now, the world sees a weak church. Because they see a weak church, they're doing everything they want to run roughshod over it, just like they did to Jerusalem. They saw a weak people, they carried the people away into captivity, and they destroyed everything, and the people that were left behind were just trampled on and used. And the Lord and the world looks at us, and our own countrymen look at us, and they say, we are free to do what we want because they're not going to do anything anyway. They have no power. Christian, you have the power of the living God right beside you. How can you have no power? And he says, I'm right here. Just reach out and ask me. Take my hand. Why aren't we doing that? Where's our heart at? Do we desire to be used of him? Do we desire... Let's go back to that song again. Do we desire life? It says we don't know life till we get on our knees. How true that... Man, we need a t-shirt, a bumper sticker, and all kinds of stuff. printed up that says that. Kind of thought-provoking, isn't it? Someone said, what does that mean? Well, let me explain to you what that means. That until we get on our knees and surrender everything the world is piling on me to the Lord and say, Lord, come into my life. Lord, I give you all this junk because your son paid for it. And I don't know why I've been carrying it around when it's already been paid for. Clean me up and use me. And then every one of us will begin to see life. Real life. The way it was meant to be lived. How about a happy soul? Not just a smile. A happy soul. That no matter what comes down that path in front of you, you're okay. Because you know God's walking right beside you and He's got you. You know, Nehemiah was walking that way. He could have flipped out. I might have. Man, I'll tell you what. If I was leading those people and I knew we were going to be under attack, it would be so easy to think, Lord, you did all these great things bringing these people together to build this stuff, but now you're letting them attack. What's wrong? I quit. I'm going to run back to the king to be his cupbearer. I was eating very well. I was dressed very well. I was getting some of the blow off of those palm leaves they were fanning him with. It was great. No. He said, let's double down. It's time to trust God. We're going to keep right on working. We're going to work with the tools in one hand and the sword in the other. Fellas, this is, and ladies, this is our sword. This is the Word of God. This is what guides us and directs us. We're going to follow the Lord with our sword in one hand and our feet in action in the other. And I will promise you, if we do that, we'll begin to see the results. I want to be a light, not only in the community, but I want this church to be a light to other churches. I want other churches to see that when we give ourselves to the Lord and say, Lord, use me, that dynamic and wonderful things begin to happen. I pray for that. And I trust you. I trust all of you to get on your knees and begin life. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. Lord, I know there's those among us who are hurting, those that have burdens. Lord, I'm pretty sure there's probably people among us that have things on their plate right now that are just thinking, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. Lord, I do lift up Jeanette to you this morning and thank you that she's here. I ask that you be with her pulmonary condition. Lord, but in all this, I feel joy in knowing that you love each and every one of us. Lord, I don't know that if people that are in heaven can look down and see us or not. But I bet if they did, and if they can, we know that many of your saints can and do and have. But Lord, I ask that if they're looking down, they're saying, go get them. Go get them. You're doing a great job. Trust our God. It's amazing when you get here. Keep your faith strong. Fight this battle. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. And fight that battle to the very end. Lord, I pray that we do that. Thank you for this day and your love and your name.